Good afternoon. Good afternoon. You know, Clifford did such a good job this morning for all of you, and he's not here. Good afternoon. That's a whole lot better. That's a whole lot better. I have to tell you a real quick one here. I just wanted to say that when Wanda came walking in the door and she had these two fine young men with her, I told her that I thought she made out pretty well a swapping Ralph in. But she said, no, Ralph's just several feet back outside the door. So, but that's pretty good. You'd probably agree with that, wouldn't you, Ralph?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
He made improvement.
Yeah, well, if I said that, I'd probably get such a big amen from right down here that I probably ought not say it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We started, I guess it's been about a month and a half ago, a study of the book of 1 John. And John has had an awful lot of good information to say. But it's been kind of chopped up because 3 weeks ago we had our Friends and Family Day. And last week we had our Vacation Bible School. So it's been kind of staggered right here. Next week we've got our guest speaker with us this morning. Tracy, the family, and I are going to be in North Carolina, and Ben Wiles is going to be subbing for me next week. And I hope you tell him that he did a great job, but I don't want to hear it if you think he did a great job. I want you to tell me how much you missed me. Okay. In this book, and what we've studied up to this point, we've seen how God's love is perfected in us if we are obedient to His commands, and also if we follow the example of Jesus. This was a new outlook for an awful lot of those folks that lived during the first century. The Jews had for years, even for centuries or millennia, had been living according to the law, and they'd been making sure that they were dotting all their I's and crossing all their T's. But they really didn't care about the letter of the or the spirit of the law as much as the letter of the law. They weren't as blessed as we are. We're blessed in that we have salvation through grace. They were only saved by keeping the law. And of course, the New Testament teaches us that there's no way that anyone could ever keep the law perfectly. I want to go along with this idea of love. And in this passage we're going to look at, John discusses a new commandment. He tells all of us that we need to live according to God's Word. And of course, he's talking to people who have already done that. He tells them that as their faithfulness is exemplified by God living and His love in their lives. Let's go ahead and read our text. 1 John 2, 7 through 14. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is still in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to look at this passage, this new commandment that John writes about in this passage. And first, I want to see what John is trying to impress on us about this new commandment. John's world was plagued with a terrible problem. A false teaching was so strong that it was threatening to undo all the good that had been done in the 50 years or so, we don't know exactly how long, since the church had been established. Those false teachers didn't care, and they didn't understand what love was supposed to mean in the lives of those who were following Jesus. They believed that the true understanding of God came through knowledge. And we'll get to this a little bit later on in this letter, but even today, people think that one's understanding of and following in Jesus' footsteps is best seen in great works. So it's always important for them to make sure that they try and do as much as they can so that they can be seen by men. You know, a big part of the problem between Martin Luther and the Roman Catholic Church back in the early 1500s was that Luther understood the New Testament to teach salvation by grace. And yet the priests of his time were teaching salvation by works. Of course, we need to understand that we are supposed to do certain things. It's not all about grace. We've got to be obedient to what the Word teaches. But John teaches in this text that our obedience and that love is seen in our lives if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. You know, if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then the blood of the cross is going to cleanse us from our sins. And so we see the importance of this new commandment. Next, how best do we understand this new commandment? You know, love as an emotion is as old as mankind. You know, we know that most every religion in the world today stresses the importance of love. You know, you go back to the Jews. The Jews stressed the importance of love as a commandment. Moses taught, God told him to write that it was important to love one another's neighbors. David wrote about this in Psalm 7, verse 6. He said, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies." And he prayed for God to be enraged by what his enemies had done to him. And if God was supposed to be enraged by it, then certainly the individual was too. But Jesus came along and redefined this idea of, I guess, who a neighbor was, and just kind of got rid of this whole enemy situation. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is something that the Jews were totally shocked by. Enemies were supposed to be hated, even in our day and age. You know, we don't get along with our neighbors, then at the very least, we shun our enemies. You know, Jesus came along and he started talking about this agape love. And this is something that John writes about in this passage. Now, the Greek language had several words for love. Let me back up just for a second. I've got a book at home. It's called The Mother Tongue. And it's about English and how it got that way. It's a very interesting book. It's a little dry in some places. But I happen to be remembering as I was studying for this lesson that the author of the book, Bill Bryson, brought out the point that Eskimos have, and I'm not sure about the number, 25 different words for snow, but no word at all for just plain snow. They're all very descriptive. Well, in our English language, we just have one word for love. We can attach adjectives to it to describe what that love is all about, but in the Greek language, there were at least four different types of love. The first of those types of love is the word eros. That's the love that a husband and a wife are supposed to have for one another. It was physical, but it was also emotional. Then there's the word philos, which is with a PH. If you've ever heard the word Philadelphia, and I'm sure you have, it means the city of brotherly love. And that is a love for a brother. It basically means, I'm going to love you if you love me. But then we come along with this word agape, and that's the word that the New Testament introduced really to the world. There are a few examples in ancient literature of agape love before the time of the New Testament. But when the Bible introduced that word, it was almost non-existent. It means doing the best you can for the object of your love. You know, that means that God does the best He can or the best He will for us. And us for the ones that we love also. Now let me change speeds just a little bit. Have you ever wondered how God could be a jealous God? After all, don't we consider love and jealousy kind of opposites of one another? So how could John describe in this book God as being love, but we also know that God is a jealous God? We need to understand that God loved us so much, and this is that agape love, that He allowed His one and only Son to die a horrible death on the cross for something that He was not guilty of. And so as a result of that love He had for us, why wouldn't He be jealous of us? Next, how do we live this new commandment of love? It's possible to understand the meaning of a word and yet still not take it and make it a part of our lives. You know, how can our lives be changed by taking this new commandment and making it a part of our lives? There are many ways that love can influence our lives for the cause of Christ. I want to share with you three here real quickly. First, agape love can change the way that we view life. You know, there are a lot of people out there in the world, and I know you know some of them. They're running around in circles, and they will be until the day they die. You know, they're born, they go to school, they get out of school, they get a job, they find somebody, they fall in love, they get married, they have children, they watch their children grow up, they work all of this time, maybe their children have children, they become grandparents, and then all of a sudden it's time to say goodbye because their life is over. You know, this is not the way it is with a Christian. You know, it's not all about us. There's no misery to our lives. Jesus came along and gave us a different dimension. He gave us a new purpose. He gave us a new reason for living. He gives us, and that is to live for Him, to exalt Him in the way that we live. You know, there's a generation that has arisen in, and I don't want to just pick on one generation, but just in the last 30 or 40 years, you know, it's all about me. We even call some of these people the me generation. It's all about me. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be nearly that self-centered. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You know, our lives are not just about us. They're about others. They're about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're supposed to live for Him. Okay? Now, it can't be just about others. We have to remember that Jesus said that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we do have to love ourselves, but it doesn't need to be all about ourselves. So love can change our lives. Next, love will cause us to obey God. We've seen that Jesus stressed the importance of obedience as a demonstration of love. Augustine, one of the ancient church fathers, wrote down, he said, about the center of our lives, that we're supposed to love God and do as we please. Now that almost sounds the opposite of the way it ought to be. Love God and do as you please. So he went on and he explained, if you love God as you should, you won't want to do anything to hurt Him, so you can love God and do as you please. Third, love is God's greatest healer. Love helps us to overcome every problem that we run into as Christians. Light and darkness can't exist together. Love and hate can't exist together. They're total opposites of each other. Misunderstandings and divisions and problems within God's family, all of these can be solved with a good dose of love. In our individual lives, fear and depression and sorrow and pain, all of these can be solved with a good dose of love. In 4:18, John said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has not been made perfect in love." And so love is God's greatest healer. Finally, we have an illustration or several illustrations of how this new commandment can change our lives. John saw the love of those that he addressed. He not only pointed out some problems, but he commended them for their love. He tells his readers and us that there are at least three blessings that can come from us taking this new commandment and applying it to our lives. First, love produces forgiveness. God's love, and remember, God is love, is a sentence in John's letter here, caused God to forgive us. John said in our text, "Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." So not only did God's love cause Him to forgive us, but God's love allows us to forgive others. Somebody said, and I think this is a very good point, God forgives and forgets. We need to learn how to forget so that we can begin to forgive. What a blessing it is to lie down at night and know that God has forgiven you of every sin in your life. But we need to work harder by meditating and studying and praying so that we can forgive others, so that we can have the comfort of knowing that we have forgiven others. Second, love helps us to know God more intimately. Those Gnostics thought that the ultimate part about Christianity was knowing God, the knowledge of God. But John makes it clear that if we just love, then we will know God. He, in verses 13 and 14, says, "You have known Him who is from the beginning." What a great privilege it is to know God. If we truly practice unselfish concern for others, agape-type love, then we'll truly come to know God, because God is love. Love, finally, will overcome and conquer the devil. Not only is the devil or Satan the father of all lies, but he's the father of hatred. It was Satan that drove the wedge between mankind and God in the Garden of Eden, and it was Satan who caused Cain to kill his brother Abel soon after that. It's Satan who keeps us from God. And if he can drive a wedge between us as individuals and God or our brothers and sisters in Christ, he's just tickled to death. But through unselfish love for one another and the willingness to forgive, then we can fight off Satan and we can ultimately conquer him. John wrote, "The Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." Truly, John saw their love as he wrote to them so many years ago, and he knew the power of love. In closing, well, there's a song that was popular, and I'm going to date myself by bringing it up. Some of y'all have heard it, those of a certain age and beyond. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of." That's how I don't know if that's how it starts or if that's the chorus of the song, but I do remember it. So forgive me for telling you my age, but there's no problem in this world that can't be conquered by a great dose of love. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is the answer. It was a new commandment to all those people in the first century, and if you've not heard this new commandment, then you need to take it and make it your own. It changes lives in a most astounding way. No wonder John said, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." And if you're subject to the invitation this evening and you need to come, for whatever reason, won't you, as we stand